Please turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. I do appreciate everyone's presence this evening. I got a lot of positive feedback from the lesson this morning. It's one of those things that a preacher doesn't really like to preach on. Comes across sort of as a rebuke. But many of you had many kind things to say. And that's what makes preaching for a church like this such a pleasure and a real privilege. And the crowd's good tonight. I didn't scare everybody away, so that's good too. Nature can be a very powerful thing. That's kind of a dark picture, I admit that. You can't quite make that out. That's supposed to be a picture of a home place or a homestead somewhere with a storm that's approaching. And what will happen when that force of nature comes, it's anyone's guess. No doubt you've been very aware of the recent events in the news, earthquakes in more than one place in this world, and it's taken its devastating toll upon hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And even us living here in the Deep South, while sometimes we're subject to hurricanes, or the after effects of hurricanes, we're still a few hundred miles away from the coast, but sometimes those storms are big enough and strong enough that we feel a lot of the after effects from a hurricane or tornadoes can strike in any part of the country, and they're terrifying. We just are in awe of such natural brute force and power. And when one has to endure such strength as that, such natural brute force, we're just powerless. We can't do anything to fight it. We just have to hope for the best and do what we can. Well, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus, I believe, used this analogy as he brings his sermon to a close. This is the invitation section of the Sermon on the Mount. Four very well-known verses, verses 24 through 27. These are four verses that even our little children know about. In fact, Bernie led that song tonight in the class that he did. The wise and the foolish builders, or the wise men and the foolish men. It is an invitation with a severe or a stern warning that is attached to it. And as we look at these four very familiar verses, there's no uncertainty about the warning that Jesus gives. He doesn't say that, perhaps a storm is coming. No, the way he paints the picture, storms are coming. If they've not come upon us in our lives yet, they will come. And more than likely, in fact, we can almost say with certainty, there will be more than one storm. And the invitation, or the exhortation would be a better word to use, would be, how have you built your house in view of these coming disasters? A great text to consider. It's one that's not meant for the collectivity. It's individual. We don't build a house together. We build our own houses. Your life, my life, and how we respond to that is the telling feature. So let's read these four verses together as we bring Matthew 7 to a close, and then we'll make our points tonight. Matthew 7, starting in verse 24. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them or acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat or slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them or does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Only two options that we see in this ending to the sermon. I want to make three points with you tonight. Number one, what does the text reveal to us? As if we just consider these four verses, what is revealed to us? Well, we know this. Only two kinds of builders. That's all there is. Either you're wise or you're foolish. Well, I'm sort of both. No, you're not. Either you're wise or you're foolish. And we don't get to determine the categories. We get to determine which one we are, but we don't get to determine, I'm going to be a different kind of builder. Not according to the Son of Man. The old phrase is true. To live is to build. We're all building our houses. Every thought we have, every goal we have, every ambition that's ours, every dream we've ever dreamt. And we eventually put these mental plans into action. Brick by brick, piece by piece, we're building our house. You're building. And I'm building. To live is to build. Eventually, the structure of one's life begins to take shape. Starts in childhood. The kind of response he shows to his parents or to other positions of authority, school teachers, the police, elders in a local church, adults in general. How was this child forming his or her character? And then when they get to be a little older than that, then they begin to make the transition from childhood into young adulthood, teenage years, then on into adulthood. And we eventually see how this person, male or female, is going to act, how he or she is going to behave. What is that? They're building their house, one brick at a time, one block at a time. And Jesus says, you're either foolish or you're wise. That's it. There's only two kinds of builders. And you and I need to understand that. Secondly, the text reveals to us there's only two kinds of foundations. There isn't a third kind. There isn't a combination of the two. It's one or the other. First, we have what we'll call the shifting sand. I know we're taking the verses out of order, but let's jump to verse 26 and look at the last two verses. The shifting sand. Here, this foolish builder. He had no thoughts. He took no plans. I'll just slap the house up anywhere. This ground looks as good as any. Good place to build. And got to get this house built. Got to get it up. Got to get it to where we can live in it. And that seemed to have been what he was thinking. Quick results. As little effort as possible. No need for a foundation. It's always going to be sunny days. No. If you looked at the verses of the parable, if we call it a parable, verses 27 as well as verse 25, there's no difference between the two verses. Storms are coming. Sunny days won't always last. And sand, as Jesus uses this particular foundation, is highly appropriate. What do you know about sand? Well, it's not stable. It's always shifting. It's always moving. When I was about 13 years old, we took a trip out west as a family vacation. And one of the places my father wanted to go see was White Sands, New Mexico. I didn't know what that was. But we went out there. And as far as your eyes could take you, all you saw was white sand. We went out there on a very, very sunny day, and it was blinding. The sand was that white. And there's not so much a tour guide that sort of leads you around, but there was a park ranger. It's in the National Park Service, so there was someone out there to sort of answer any general type questions. And somebody who was, not in my family, but somebody who was visiting there with us, there on the same day, asked the question, well, what about those dunes out there? There's a mound over here and a mound over there. He said, yes, and they won't be here tomorrow. And somebody said, well, why not? I said, well, because the wind will blow and the whole scene will shift. It'll be an entirely different terrain the next day. And that's what sand does. It's not stable ground. The winds today will blow it this way. It'll be different winds tomorrow and it'll blow it that way. And so you get to thinking now when Jesus says, here's the man who built his house on the sand. Here's a person who's building his life upon philosophies that are popular today, but tomorrow something else will come along. And there's no continuity. There's no stability. You cannot successfully build a house that way and expect it to last and to endure over time, much less expect it to last when these storms that are certain when they come. You're destined to failure if that's how you build your life. That's what he's saying. So sand is the appropriate ground for the fool. But then we have the wise builder. He builds on solid rock. He took great pains to find it. Turn to the parallel passage, which is in Luke chapter 6. You want to mark here Matthew 7. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Let's start in verse 46. The verses will sound familiar, but we'll read them again now from Luke's account. And notice when we come to verse 48, excuse me, the emphasis that Jesus makes with respect to the house built upon the rock. Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, or does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep. Catch that. He dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. The rock builder, the one who wants to build his house, his life, his future, it's got to be on something that's going to last. And he'll dig for foundation. He'll dig for rock. Is this rock? No, this may look good, but that's not rock yet. He'll keep digging, and he'll keep digging, and he'll keep digging until he knows he's hit rock. And he says, that's where I need to build my house. Now, what is the rock? What does the rock represent? Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. The Lord built His house, if we can call it a house, which the Scripture does call the church a house, upon the rock. The rock, solid truth that Jesus is the Messiah. And so you and I need to build our houses individually on the solid truth of the gospel of Christ and how we live every single day, how we are in our relationships, how we are in our duties and our responsibilities, both to the Lord and to our fellow man. All that encompasses what we do day in and day out. That's our house. How we behave, how we interact with others. What we do, what we don't do. All based upon the rock. Now, he took great pains to find the rock. Imagine how laborious that was, how time-consuming that was. Especially compared to the sand builder. Well, he probably had his house up and done before the rock builder had his foundation laid. You want to compare the two? I'm done before you are. Look at all that extra effort you're expending. My house is done. Not this builder. He wants to make sure that his house, not that just that it will stand, but that it will withstand what? Those coming storms. Because storms are coming. They're always out there on the horizon. So, according to the fool, all his labor, his effort may have seemed to be just a waste of time. But he knows better. The rock builder knows better. The wise man knows. This is not just effort. What I'm doing, I'm making an investment into my future. This is time well spent. I only get one chance to do this. One life to live. That's all I get. This builder, he just did not build a house to live in. That's not what he's doing. What is he building? He's building a house for the coming storms. It's got to last. He's a realist. He's a pragmatist. He knows what life dishes out. He lives in the real world. He's not in denial. Days are sunny sometimes. Yes, there's no storm. There's There's sunshine, life is pleasant. But pleasant days don't always last. There's going to be some hard times coming. And it's those days that my house is going to have to be able to stand up against all that will come. Because we know how persistent the devil is. Anybody who reads the Scripture knows how persistent Satan can be. So the foundation was necessary. He had to do this because sunny days don't always last. Just the opposite of what the fool thinks, the sand builder. And the third point we see from this text that's revealed is that there's only one storm. Two kinds of builders, two kinds of foundations, only one storm. No difference between, again, as I said earlier, verses 25 and 27. You read them and they are exactly the same. And what that tells us is that everyone has to live in the same storm. The fool can't say, well, my storm was worse than your storm. I've got it worse off than you do. No, we don't. Nobody can say that. We all live in the same realm. We're all subject to the same forces. Just as if we all live, and we're talking about a literal storm, a literal tornado, and how random is tornadic damage? Why, it'll blow down three houses, hop over one, and hit another one. Well, that was worse for me than it was for you. No, it wasn't. We was in the same storm. That's just how that works sometimes. And Jesus says, winds will come, the rains will come, the torrents will beat against that house. One stands and one falls. The same storm. That's life that we're talking about. Now, before the storm came, consider this with me. Both houses appeared to be the same, didn't they? During the sunny days, no problematic weather. Both appear to be successful. And if that's the way it really is, and if the foolish man got his done before the wise man because it took him less effort, then he appears to have been the one that was more successful. He got it done with less work, less time. But see, that's ignoring the very point that we're emphasizing in this text. What about that storm that's going to come? It's going to hit you, it's going to hit me. And we'll see who the real wise man was, who the real smart man was. Now, what distinguishes between the two builders? What makes the difference? Some would say, well, I believe it's the foundation. And I would say, no. That doesn't make them different. Because during the sunny days, the rock and the sand manifest no properties, if you will, if I can use that language, that distinguish one better than the other. If days are calm and there's no threats against this house that I'm building, then how is it that the house on the sand is worse off than the house on the rock? But it's what distinguishes is the storm. Yes, that's what makes the difference. And again, the text does not say that the storms might come. The storms will come. And when those days happen, when it comes upon us, then we'll see who the wise man is. Then we'll see who the foolish man is. How have I built my life? How have I arranged my character? Am I obedient? Am I disobedient? Do I care about God's will or do I only care about doing my own thing? And the storms leave. What are we left in when storms leave? What are we left when tornadoes blow through and hurricanes blow through? When the sun comes out again, then what do you see? You see the carnage, don't you? You see the destructive path of the storm. But what Jesus is talking about here, when these storms blow through our lives, what do we see? Again, Jesus says, verse 25 at the end, this house on the rock, it did not fall. No damage. It was strong, sturdy. Why? Because it was well built. No, he says, because it had been founded upon the rock. But the same storm that blows through the foolish man's world turns his existence upside down. The end of verse 27. It fell. And Jesus then says, and great was its fall. It's bad for anyone, man, woman, boy, girl, who's been made in the image of God, to not build his or her house properly. and then suffer through those certain storms, damage will show whether we are foolish or whether we are wise. After the storm, it's easy to see who was it that planned? Who was it that survived? And the storm is done, it's easy to see who failed to do those necessary things. So the text reveals those important truths. Now let's answer these two questions. Number one, what makes a builder foolish? We've got a wise man and a foolish man. That's all there is. What makes the fool? I don't want to be the fool. I don't want to be one either. So how do we not become the foolish builder that Jesus talks about in this familiar text? Well, he doesn't have faith. He has no faith. He doesn't believe. He does believe that everything's just going to stay the way that it is. This is the way the world is, and I don't see any reason to adopt a different course. I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. They don't plan for these certain storms. I've said that about 5 times already. Have I said it enough? These storms are certain. Make no mistake about it. They will come. In various forms. Storms that will try your faith. Storms that may take your health. Storms that may rip your family apart for one reason or another. Any number of ways this storm can come in and turn your personal world topsy-turvy, upside down. Then you'll know what you're made of. Then you'll know how you've built. Whether I'm a wise man or whether I'm a foolish man. Look at some examples of what is might illustrate what we're saying here. Turn to 2 Peter 3. Mark again here, Matthew 7. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and at the 4th verse. After saying in verse 3 that knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come, or scoffers will come with their mocking or their scoffing, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. See, everything's the same. I don't see any reason to believe in this Jesus stuff. I don't see any reason for that. It's been the same since day one. Why do anything different now? Well, if you keep reading, which we won't, but the context, Peter says, they're ignoring. They're forgetting something. That the same power by which God used to create the world, He's going to use to destroy the world. And that's why you've got to accept God's plan and not just live for yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at that one. Verses 3 and 4 together. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Talking about the gospel being veiled. Here's to the foolish one. It's veiled to some, not veiled to others. Now, is that God doing that? That would be this old Calvinistic idea. Well, there's an elect, and I'm choosing him and him and him and her and her, but I'm not choosing him and him and him and her and her. That's Calvinism. No, the gospel's veiled to those who choose it to be so. It can be veiled to anybody. It can be unveiled to anybody. The difference maker is me. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Listen to what Paul says to the Thessalonian Christians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and starting in the 10th verse, he begins this context in verse 3, talking about the son of perdition, or the lawless one, the son of destruction. You keep reading down at least through verse 12. We're going to sort of jump in here at verse 10. This one who will be coming in the accord of the activity of Satan, verse 9, he will come with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Now see, we just read from 2 Corinthians, the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. Well now, Peter mentions those who are perishing, and how come a man perishes? Listen to Peter. He says, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. That's why. That's how you'll perish. That's how I'm going to perish if I don't receive a love of the truth. Verse 11. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, or a lie, that they may believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So the difference maker, it seems to me, would be, do you have a love of the truth? Do you believe the truth? Or would you rather believe the lie? Do you have the inclination to do as the wise man did and keep digging and keep digging until you know you've hit rock solid gospel truth? And if you don't do that, then you're going to settle for the lie. You're going to settle for the shifting sand and say, I'm going to build my house here. And that's what you'll do. That's what I might do. And storms will come. And what'll happen? You'll smash. That's what's going to happen. Your life will be a ruin, an utter ruin. But if you believe the truth, and you have a love of the truth, compare what we just read here to his first letter to Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at these two verses together. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. That was the warning that Paul gave to those who would believe the lie. Now listen to his commendation of the Thessalonian Christians. That's not what they did. What did they do? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which is able, or which also performs its work in you who believe. Now, there's your choice right there. You'll be the fool, you'll be the wise man. Based on your attitude towards truth. How much digging are you willing to do? Well, I'm not going to build a house. Yes, you are. If you're alive, you're building your house. It may be a sloppy one. It may not be much of one, but it is that. It is a house. How much digging are you willing to do to find the rock? So that's what makes a man foolish. He doesn't have faith. But there's other reasons. He may have some faith, but he just doesn't want to be inconvenienced. Oh, I believe. I believe, you know, the particulars. But I only want to go so far. I don't want to have to go all out in this thing. I mean, you know, I've got other things I've got to do. My life is busy. My life is full of activities. And I've got to sort of balance myself out here. Why do all that digging when lesser efforts will suffice? Two Old Testament examples. 1 Kings chapter 12. Let's look at that real quick. 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. This is when the kingdom split. Jeroboam has been given the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. And God had told him in the earlier chapter that if you'll serve me, if you'll do my will, I'm just paraphrasing for sake of time, but if you'll serve me, if you'll obey me, I'll establish your kingdom and you'll really have a future. Well, that's not what happened. Jeroboam had other ideas about that. And again, we're just sort of jumping in here. Verse 25 of 1 Kings 12. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and he lived there. He went out from there and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. See, Jeroboam knew something. Verse 27. This people, whom he was now king, had to go back according to the law and offer those sacrifices, those three times a year. And he says, if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they will kill me. See, I'll be out of a job. And I want this kingdom. So what did he do? He devised the golden calves. He put one at Dan and one at Bethel on both ends of his kingdom. Whichever one you want to go to, never mind. Don't be inconvenienced. Look at his statement there in verse 28. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. You don't go to all that trouble. All the way down to Jerusalem? Don't do that. Why, just go as far as Dan or Bethel. And that's just as good. How many people devise their religion that way? A lot. A lot. 2 Kings chapter 5, we have the story of Naaman. And we know how that turned out. But the point I want to make is in verses 10 through 12. He's come now to the prophet. He received his instructions when the prophet sent out the messenger saying, go wash in the Jordan 7 times to cure your leprosy. That's how you'll get cleansed here. That's there in verse 10. Now verse 11. Naaman was furious. His anger was hot. Behold, I thought it was going to be done this way. See, preconceived mind, a mind already made up. And then they learn the will of God, but the will of God doesn't match my preconceived ideas, and I don't think I like this. And so I'm not going to have anything to do with that. Behold, I thought it ought to be this way, he says. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place, make some big show of this and cure the leper. But look at his statement in verse 12. What does he say? Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than Israel? Why can't I go wash in them and be clean? See, I've come all this way. I've put a lot of effort in this trip, and now I'm being told, go wash in this dirty, muddy Jordan River. Rivers back there were much more convenient to me. Why couldn't I have gone there? Well, why couldn't he have gone to the Abana or the Pharpar? Because the prophet said the Jordan River, that's why. When God's Word specifies something, it doesn't matter whether it's convenient for us or not. That's what the Lord's will is. That's what faith is. And will you build your house on what God has said or on what you think it ought to be? Either you'll be wise or you'll be foolish. That's what it is. That's what Jesus teaches us in this. One's also a fool if he has faith, but he just doesn't look ahead. He's got blinders on. He has no vision. He doesn't see the future. And the Scripture talks about short-sightedness. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. This was our thematic verse last summer with the high school students in the college during our summer studies. We looked at these spiritual characteristics. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. To your perseverance, godliness. To your godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, add love. Now watch what it says in verse 8. If these qualities are yours and abound, the King James says, or if these qualities are yours and are increasing, Peter says, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. You can be short-sighted. You can refuse to see the horizon. If you look hard enough, you'll see the coming storms. You'll see them. They're out there. Yeah, there's a storm coming. Isn't that nice? And don't do a thing about it. Then you're a fool. And I'm a fool. My house isn't built on the rock. That's what makes one a foolish builder. Such faith will not work. It's got to be strong faith. Faith on the solid rock. Now, flip side of that question. What makes one a wise builder then? Don't want to be a fool. I don't want you to be a fool either. So how can you be a wise builder? Well, again, going back to Luke 6:48, he digs for the rock. That makes you wise men. Implied in that is the deliberate search for solid, unmovable rock. Unmovable. Not what I think the rock might be. No. That's the rock right there. That's unmovable. And that's where I'm going to build my house. That's where I'm going to build my life. Let me say to myself and to you that you will not find that rock where the Lord did not intend for you to build. You won't find it there. I don't care what you think about it. It doesn't matter what I think about it. Well, but that's what I want. It doesn't matter what I want. What matter is the Lord wants you to build your house on that which will last through those certain coming storms. That's what He wants. And if I don't want that, but I go off chasing some dream or some goal I've got somewhere else, expecting to find my rock out there, I'm not going to find it. I'm only going to find shifting sand. That's what I'm going to find. If I build my house there, then I'm doomed to failure. And I'll lose my soul. So when we deliberately place ourselves in the presence of sin, doing things that I know better, but I do them anyway. What am I doing? I'm building my house on the sand. I'm not building it on the rock. The Lord doesn't intend for me to do that. He made me better than that. He's got better things in mind for me than that, and for you too. And to search for the rock, that makes the wise builder. That's where you find the wise man. Secondly, Jesus says, the wise man, he just doesn't listen. He acts. Back to Matthew 7. Look at verse 24 and verse 26. Do you see the difference? Both builders heard. Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine. Verse 26. Whoever hears these words of mine. Oh, I hear you, preacher. I hear you. It's not just enough to hear. What are you doing with what you hear? What are you doing with what you learn? That's what makes us either wise or foolish. And the Scripture tells us this is the only difference between the wise and foolish builder, and faith will always show itself in action. And I don't think you can read Matthew 7, these verses, and not read with it James 1, verses 21 through 25. So let's turn to James chapter 1. They are in exactly parallel. James 1, verse 25, James writes this, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, or receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not hearers only, who deceive themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. He's not just listening. But listen with the intent to do, to build, to obey, to comply, to submit, whatever verb you want to use. Those all mean the same thing. That's what makes me wise. That's what makes you wise. The wise builder. Thirdly, he sticks to the blueprints. That's how he's a wise builder. A good example. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's start there in verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 9. Paul says, we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you're God's building. Now right there he starts then to address this metaphor of a building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which was laid or is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident or made manifest. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. There, see, there's those storms. Those storms will come and show the character and the makeup of each man's house. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. This principle, if it works for God's house, then it'll work for my house. And it'll work for your house. The same principle. Exactly the same principle. Interesting. Look in verse 10. When Paul says, he was this wise master builder. In the Greek, you look that word up, it's the origin of our word for architect. What do you do when you build something? Well, somebody draws these plans up. I want a house that's this size, this many rooms, this design. I want this interior floor plan. I want the walls here, window here, door here, this room here. We draw all that out. Now, I'm not a builder. Al can talk to this a lot better than I can about it. But what's the only way to get that house? Only one way. You stick to the plan. You don't deviate. If you deviate at all, you're not getting what the plan says. And so the wise builder, who's building his life, her life, one stone at a time, one deed at a time, one thought at a time, to get the house that God wants for you, you've got to stick to the plans. They're not your plans, they're not my plans. They're His plans. That's the only way it's going to work. And these passages and many more like these, God's Word always places a high premium, does it not, on His plan, God's plan, and man's faithfulness to it. What did He tell Moses in Hebrews 8, verse 5? Seek to it that you do all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain, when speaking about the tabernacle. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3, 17. On and on we could go. But that's how you're a wise builder. You stick to the blueprints. And one more way to show ourselves wise. If necessary, maybe I didn't listen the first time, then tear down and build over. And this is repentance. Necessary, if I didn't do it right the first time. Better to tear this house down and move and find the rock, than to sit there stubbornly and say, nope, I like it right where I am, and this is what I'm going to do, and that's that. And then here comes those storms that you're not counting on. They're going to lay you out flat. And then you'll say what? Oh, I wish I had that to do over. You don't get a do over. Talking about eternal ruin. When he says that house fell, there's no recovery from that. Great was its fall. You only get one shot at this. That's how important this is. So, sand builders. Who are they? What are they? No time for planning. Only live for the present. And they only expend as much effort as what I need right now. I can't worry about tomorrow. I got to worry about today when it comes to how I build my life. And if I can't see the need for it right now, then I'm not interested in that. That's how you build your character, your life. That's how you're building your house. Then you're a sand builder. I'm a sand builder and I'm a fool. And I'll lose my soul. It will not succeed any other way. Contrast that to the rock builders. They don't have any time for shallow fun, that which is meaningless. Moses rejected those passing pleasures of sin, for he looked to the reward, he looked to Christ. They plan for the future. They want what is real, what is lasting. They don't want what's false. There's no lasting pleasure in that. I'm going for the real thing, the real eternal joy. And no effort is too much trouble to expend. Look at all that digging you've got to do. Yes, I know. That's the only right way to build this house. And I'm going to keep on digging until I know I've hit the rock. And then I'll build my house upon that. And they make sure their homes will survive these coming storms. So, here's this storm that's brewing. I'm going to say it one more time. It's not maybe. They will come. And the only question is, well, how bad is it going to get? That's not the question. What's the question? What kind of builder are you? What's your house like? How much effort have you gone to make sure that your house will survive that storm? These familiar verses are a sobering warning. And please, I need to do it, and so do you. Take them to heart. What about your house tonight? Can your house withstand the storm? Where have you built your house? Well, it's on the rock. Then Lord bless each one of us that have done that. Put our faith and our trust in Him. Well, my house is... Well, I'm not sure where my house is. Maybe that's how you answer that question. Well, then I think you know where you built your house. And you need to move. That's called repentance. Put your faith in the architect. And submit to His plan. And you'll be a lot better off. Not only in this life, but most importantly, in the life that's to come. Because those storms will come. We're going to sing this song to invite any of those who are here tonight that need to obey the gospel, who are not Christians, or those who have, but they've moved off the rock and they're living in ways that the Lord does not approve of. And we want what's best for all of us. So you think about yourself tonight. Where are you right now? You on the rock, you on the sand. And take the appropriate action. Would you please come while we sing this hymn to invite you?